Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Just the last year, as I look back at 2017, God rocked my wife, Brooke, in my world. He did things beyond what we even thought he could do. We're in a position we never thought we would be in. And I believe that 2018 is a year where God's going to do that for this whole state of Wyoming. I've talked to multiple pastors in multiple different denominations across the state, and there's one common thread through all of them, and they all say this: there's just something different about this year. And it's not just Assemblies of God denomination, it's denominational-wide. The pastors and the people I connect with, they're all saying the same thing. So I believe God has primed the pump in Wyoming to do new things. Amen? You guys are going to have to give me some amens this morning. I get kind of crazy, and if people don't amen, then I get nervous, and then I start stuttering. It's a mess. So I definitely want family interaction. But first of all, let me just say thank you for letting me serve. I love this church family. I love your kids. Your students are amazing. I can't have favorites in the position I'm in right now, but I can tell you right now, with you here today, I can say your students are my favorite because I spend more time with them. And so we've got the privilege to come and just kind of fill the gap and love on your students and get to know who your students are. You parents are amazing. I just want you guys to know that. You guys are doing an amazing job with your kids. This youth group is just different. And I believe that that's evidence of how you parents are with your students and how you invest in their lives and you love them. So good job, parents. We love you. And thank you again for letting us serve. Thank you for letting me be here today, Pastor Craig. I'm excited to get to God's word. You guys like God's word, man? I love God's word. I love to get there. I'm hungry for it. So this morning, real quick, if you want to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, that's where we're going to be reading out of today. But over the last 4 weeks, I guess it'd be 6 weeks ago, we started a 4-week series on purity with your students. The first week we talked about going beyond virginity to chastity. And what that meant was beyond just living lives of sexual purity as Christians, God's call for us as Christians and children of his to live lives being pure in thought and act in everything we do. So it goes beyond just the actual sexual purity. We took it beyond that. We said God wants us to live a life pure in thought and impure in act. What we think and what's in our heart is also called to be pure. And that's what God wants for us. The second week we talked about how important that it was that it started between our ears. How our brain was very intricately designed, and how God designed it, the special place for the area of intimacy in marriage. And there's a special place in our brain that's designed specifically for that. And there's nothing else, there's no neurons, there's no connections in the brain that can access this part of our brain. So the second week we talked about how important the brain was and how awesome it was that area that God designed specifically for intimacy and marriage. The third week we talked about true love and God's design for it, why he designed it, why it's so precious to him, why he holds it so near and dear to his heart, and how it's a representation between Jesus and the body of Christ. The fourth week we talked about what a pledge to the Lord looked like and how important it was and what they were actually going to be taking place up here today. I just want to go ahead and just say this today. What's going to be taking place here in about 15 minutes when everyone stands up? It's a miracle, church. To me, it's a miracle. It's a blessing. It's an honor. It's something that we get to witness that doesn't happen a lot around society today. So as this is happening, the fourth week we talked about what that meant and those students. I wanted to make sure that those students who came up here knew exactly what they were doing. I didn't want to put a blindfold on them and say, this is just something cool, let's do it. No, I wanted to go into the depth of God's word and show them and teach them and train them as what they were going to be doing here in about 15 minutes. I honestly didn't know I'd have as many doing it as we are having today. So today, you're going to be witnessing a miracle and a gift from God. But we're going to continue on in the purity series today, and I'm going to kind of wrap it up for the students, but I'm also going to do it on a global setting for the whole church. You guys down with that? Everyone say amen if you're down with that. So Genesis chapter 5, verses 19 and 34. Here we go. Verses 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Going down to 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Now, I don't know how many moms are in the room, but when they plan on getting pregnant, I guess probably not a lot plan on having twins, right? So here we go. We've got Rebecca. She wants a baby, and Isaac, he knows she wants a baby, so he starts praying for her, and all of a sudden, there's two babies in her. I don't know about you, but if I was Rebecca, I'd be like, don't pray for me anymore. I don't know. I'm not a woman. I've never had a baby, but just I've experienced my wife's pregnancy, and I'm going, how do two fit? It just doesn't work. So I can imagine that between Rebecca and her husband, she was probably like, don't pray for anymore. If you do, pray halfway, okay? We're just not going there. The baby's jostled within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, also known as my brother. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't say that about him. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man from the open country called Wyoming, while Jacob was comforted to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob's reply, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that we get the opportunity to read it. We get the opportunity to understand it. And God, we get the opportunity to watch your Holy Spirit make it come alive. So today, Holy Spirit, we just say, make this come alive. Release your presence in here. God, I pray that you'd continue on through from worship into the sermon today, God, and you would pierce the innermost depths of our souls and our hearts as we read your word. If you agree with me this morning, say amen. So as we're talking about this story, what we've got here is we've got twin boys within the womb of their mother, and she's frustrated. How many ladies in the house have had babies? Okay. It's all right. Don't be shy. There better not be any guys raising their hands. You know what I'm talking about. You know what she's talking about when she's talking about the baby's kind of jostled within her. I remember when my wife was pregnant, when Christopher was born, he was kind of a booger. Like, I kind of knew what was coming because he was just, Island was calm and I could sing to her and she'd calm down and she'd go to sleep. But Christopher laying at night, if I'd roll up next to my wife or something, I'd feel this thump. I'm just like, I don't know about this one. But the ladies know what I'm talking about, right? When you feel that baby moving within you, and as they get bigger and they're pushing for space, they're kicking and they're stretching and they're moving, and you can scare them, which was some of the fun things to do as a father. You just go, ah, you know, and the baby would freak out. But you got Rebekah, and these boys are jostling within her. She's like, what is going on? It bugged her so much in her prayer life to God. She said, what is going on? And God had to explain it to her. I don't know about you, but there's many times when I go to God, what is going on? Explain this to me. Not about babies, trust me. I don't go there. And then it just kind of proves a point that after she gave birth to them, during the whole birth process, the baby came out, Esau came out, but Jacob was holding on to his foot. He was saying, no, I want to be the first one out of there. There was something spiritual going on inside those babies. So Esau being the first one, he came out. He was the hairy one. He was the man's man. He was the one who went out hunting. He loved to hunt. He loved to work in his dad's woodshed. He loved to do manly things, build things, blow things up. I don't know about you. I like to blow things up. I know there's women in the house that like to blow things up too, but hey, we get to go do it together. I'm with you. But this guy was like, he was daddy's boy. There was one definite thing about my childhood is I was my mama's boy. I wasn't my daddy's boy. I was my mama's boy. I loved hanging out with my mom. I loved cooking in the kitchen with her. But I also liked to build things and do things. But I just, there was just never that connection. I was my mom's boy. My brother was the oldest. He was my dad's boy. He loved to be working in the shop with him. He loved to be out shooting things and blowing things up and all sorts of stuff. I love that stuff too. But it just seemed like through my childhood, my brother was my dad's and I was my mom's. In the kids' words, it was, I was my mom's favorite. And my brother was my dad's favorite. And we see the same story here. Obviously, the scripture talks about it. It says right here that Esau had become a skillful hunter, a man of open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So what you're seeing here is you're seeing the oldest son had, not only was he the oldest, but he was also the father's favorite. In a sense, I believe that Jacob loved both boys, but he was like, this one, this guy likes to do the things I like to do. Who likes to hang out with people who don't like to do things you don't do? It's kind of hard, right? And so you've got this going on. So then, Jacob being at home, being smart, being educated, his brother comes in the kitchen, he's cooking some amazing stew, and you've got Esau coming in. He's been hunting all day. He's famished, and he says, hey, that smells really good. Can I have some? And his little brother says, no, you need to wait till dinner. He goes, oh, but I'm famished. I'm starving. I'm going to die. I need it right now. Don't you see me? I'm shriveling up. I'm going to die. And his brother gets an idea. I don't know about you, but there was a lot of bartering in my relationship between me and my brother. I ended up with all his toys. And he never ended up with any of mine. It was a good childhood. So he comes in, and his little brother's like, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sell me your birthright. And Esau's just starving. He is starving. And Jacob's like, come on. And you can see his brother in turmoil. You can see he's tormented. He's hungry. He can smell it. He's been working all day. And so Esau says this, not thinking much of it. Verse 20, 34, he says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread. Oh, I said, let me go back, sorry. 33. 32. He goes, look, I'm about to die. And Esau said this, what good is the birthright to me if I'm dead? Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. When we talk about despise, the English translation for that is to feel contempt or a deep repugnance for. Repugnance is intense disgust. I'm talking like disgust, like, I don't know about you, but maybe some of you guys have like leftover turkeys in your fridge from Thanksgiving because you just haven't had a chance to clean it out and you open up that fridge and this turkey's kind of got some green stuff, but you're like, I'm going to eat it anyway. None of you are like that. I know better than that. But it's disgusting, right? It's just like this, ugh. And what I don't understand about the story between Jacob and Esau was how in the heat of the moment, all of a sudden Esau didn't think that the birthright was that big of a deal. We're going to talk about that just a little bit. Let me tell you how they viewed the birthright, because we're just talking about the birthright, and you're like, yeah, birthright, great. He was oldest son. He got the greatest things. Normally in today's society, if you're the oldest son, you have to be the executor of your parents' will, and no one wants that job, so the youngest one has to do it anyway. But back then, it was different. So if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 and 17. They're talking specifically about the right of the firstborn. Listen to what it says, verse 15. If a man has two wives, and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. The Old Testament law was this: it doesn't matter which one you like the best. Because some may argue, look back in that story in Genesis and say, well, Jacob liked his older son Esau better, so of course, you know, he was going to give him the birthright. No. Biblical law was this: if you, whoever was your firstborn son, whether you liked him or not, he had first right and double portion of your estate when you moved on. In Esau's case, he was his dad's favorite, and basically, when he gave up his birthright for that stew, he basically told his father it wasn't good enough. And church, I can't help but wonder, as we're sitting in the 2018 year, as we're going, God, you've given us a new year, a clean slate, clean calendar. As I was filling out my calendar for 2018, it was clean. It was cool. I didn't have all these scribbles and everything. I can actually read it. It was great. But as I'm filling out my calendar in 2018, I can't help but wonder if 2018 is the year there's this unsettling where God's got this new gift, this birthright for the church, saying, I'm wiping your slate clean. You've got a new year. Let's do new things. And if we choose not to partake in the new things, if we choose not to pray harder, if we choose not to worship harder, if we choose not to have our devotionals harder, we basically look at the cross, the Roman torture tool, and we say, Jesus, what you did on the cross wasn't good enough. The church isn't doing what I think it should. God's saying, I created you to be the church. When we choose not to walk in our Christian faith, we despise our birthright as children of the Most High God. Church, I wish I could paint this picture a lot clearer for, but one thing I can tell you right now, where we're at in Wyoming, is God is looking for the churches to rise up and be his hands and feet. And I don't know about you, but I also know that God is moving forward. His plans are moving forward. The Bible says that no man can thwart the plan of the king. And if his plan is to reach Wyoming, I want to be a part of it. So in order for me to be a part of it, I know I have to change. Because what I've always done is going to get me the results I've always gotten. So if I want the results I've always gotten, which I'm unsatisfied with the results I've gotten, if I want to see new results, then that might mean I might have to take a step somewhere else and be willing to say, God, here I am, send me wherever. If you want me to be at the head, I'll be at the head. If you want me at the foot, I'll be at the foot. If you want me at the hand, I'll be at the hand. If you want me to be at the finger, I'll be at the finger. Lord, I just want to be a part of your plan. And when we choose not to, we're basically saying, God, your son that died on the cross was not good enough. I also want you to know that it's okay to go, oh man, I don't know about doing some of the things that we've got to do in 2018, God. I believe God's already laid things on your guys' heart today of things that he's asking you to do in 2018, things he's calling you to do in 2018. I know he's doing it in Wyoming youth. I'm telling you right now, we are seeing a generation rise up, church. We are seeing a generation that is rising up. I believe that this generation is the key where God wants to turn our nation back to him. And that's why I do what I do. I've seen so many people wash their hands of the youth generation that's coming up, and I'm like, no, I'm not washing my hands. I'm going in because I want to be a part of God's redeeming grace. So why did Esau blow it? My question to God is, why did Esau blow it? And then my question to God beyond that is, God, why have I blown it in areas? I don't know about you, church, but I have a hard time reading the Bible, not examining my own life. I can do about a whole year's worth of sermons, Pastor Craig, on the reasons why Esau blew it and why the church seems to blow it and why I seem to blow it. I can do a whole year worth of sermons. So if you don't want to preach for a year, let me know. But today I'm going to talk about two that I deal with, two struggles that are personal in my life. First and foremost, before I go into this, we must all understand that we are born into sin and with a sinful nature. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Church, let me be real with you for a moment. Casper Faith's place in God's will isn't solely on your pastor's shoulders. It's on all of our shoulders. It's on my shoulders. I'm part of this too. I'm part of the body of Christ. And if you're part of the body of Christ, we all have to understand that we all have sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all at one point or another have kicked rocks in Jesus' face while he was nailed to a cross, saying it wasn't good enough. So before I go on this, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the things I struggle with. But I also ask you and encourage you today to examine yourself before the Lord and ask him, what are the things that I have despised in my birthright, Jesus? One, I found out that I'm a selfish person. My wife is in the house this morning going, amen, preach it, brother. I found out I'm a selfish person. Selfishness is a person, action, or motive lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. Esau at this time, he was only concerned and he was selfish. He's like, I want it now. It's me. I'm going to die. Me, 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 me. He had no thought that maybe that stew was for something else. He had no thought that maybe his father would come in from the fields that day and be extra hungry and want a double portion. But no, he took an extra portion right now because he was selfish. Philippians 2, 1 through 8 hits me right square in the nose when it says this, therefore, listen to what Paul's saying to the Philippian church. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you even call yourself a Christian, is what he's saying here. If any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in that first verse, he's saying, if you even call yourself a Christian, then he says this to the church. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. How many in this room would say, Casey, I know Jesus. I know the story of Jesus. I know that Jesus' work on the cross, there wasn't a selfish bone in his body. Not saying he didn't struggle with it. I'm not saying you don't struggle with selfishness. Even the Bible records Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that night saying, Lord, I don't know if I want to do this. I know your will. I know your purpose. I know why I'm here. But if it's your will that this cup could pass from me, I would be okay with that. I know what's coming. I would be okay with that. But then he says, Lord, if it's your will, I'll do it. See, church, we have to bring ourselves to a point where removing ourselves from the equation is a day-to-day basis. Paul said, I had to die to myself daily for the glory of the King. Jesus had to die to his desire that night of not really wanting to be hung on a cross. And he's saying, Jesus, okay. And I don't know how many times, church, I've been on my knees in my quiet time saying, Jesus, I want it this way. And God says, is it you wanting it this way, or is it, do you want it my way? When we talk about the area of sexual purity in this next generation that's coming up, the reason why we are where we are is because we have students who want it their way, not God's way. That's why I'm passionate about this subject. We see a generation who are entitled. We see a generation who aren't willing to work because they want it their way. And church, I'm just as guilty as the next. I want it my way. I want my house to look a certain way. I want to live here. I want this to eat. I want that to eat. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And God's saying, when are you going to say, God, what do you want? So when we see students who say, God, what do you want for my life in the area of purity? Who is the mate you have for me? When is it okay for me to get married? God, I give you my life. I remove myself. That's when we start seeing a generation turn to Jesus, and then we start seeing a world watching a generation turn to Jesus, and they can't help it because it's real. Come on. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to preach today. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not. Let me back up before I start reading that. We all claim to love Jesus, right? Why are you Christian? I love Jesus. That's great. Let's read this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is not selfish. And if we love Jesus enough, if we love our Heavenly Father enough, we can be patient for the things that come in our birthright, don't you think? The next one I deal with, church, I'm an open book. You're going to hate me after this. You're going to be like, get that guy out of our pulpit, Pastor Craig. The next one I deal with is patience. I'm not only selfish, but I'm impatient. Patience is this, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Let me hear it in the house this morning. Go, ooh. Come on, you knew better than that. Say, ooh. Patience, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. The first one I have a problem with, like I can have people get mad at me. I can have them screaming in my face. I can go months and months and months without blowing up, but then when I do, it's over. But that's not the point. The point here, the one I have a problem with, is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay. Patience. When we moved up to Casper, just before about a year, when we started our own business and got everything going, we switched cell phone carriers from Verizon to Straight Talk because Straight Talk was cheaper. So as a business person, it made more sense to go to a cheaper plan, a cheaper carrier. And I thought it was great. So I told my wife, I said, hey, let's go ahead and do that. So she switched everything for us, and everything was great. And it worked great for the first couple weeks, and all of a sudden everything started slowing down. Well, I don't know about you, but we live in a fast-paced society. And in my jobs that I do, I need things there right now. Like when I look it up, I want it. That's why the internet service provider is a trillion-dollar industry right now, because what they're doing is trying to get faster speeds into our homes. I mean, I remember when internet first came out, you did the dial-up thing. You'd take the cord from the computer, the little telephone cord, you'd unplug the phone in the house, and you'd tell everyone, tell your friends not to call because I'm going to be on the internet for a while. They'd click it in, and then you go over to your computer, and you turn your computer on. Oh, the monitor. You go mow the lawn, come back. Then your computer came on. You're like, oh, the little window squares would come up. And then you'd go down, and then your home screen would come on, and you'd hear the little computer booting. High-tech stuff right here. And then we go, okay, we're going to get on the World Wide Web. America Online, AOL. Who remembers AOL? You click on the little phone with the little box that has two computers, and there's a phone line. There's a little link, and you click on it. It's like... Sound like Obi-Wan Kenobi? R2-D2? We live in a society that is impatient. So we switched carriers to Straight Talk. I hated the service. We had an opportunity to go back for Verizon, so a couple weeks ago we went back to Verizon. And I have like over nearly 800 contacts in my phone that people have my numbers. It's crazy. You got a business link to it and everything. And then all of a sudden, I get this idea, I'm going back to Verizon. It's going to be great. Well, in the process of going back to Verizon, they told me, make sure you keep the service with Straight Talk on before the transfer happens. It should happen within 4 hours. And I'm like, okay, well, our contract ends tomorrow, so that'll work great. So I can get up in the morning, cancel the contracts for Verizon. And so we got up Verizon. I got my Verizon phone. I brought my wife's phone home. I said, we got temporary numbers for tonight, but in 4 hours, it's going to transfer over. And tomorrow, we're going to cancel Straight Talk. We don't have to pay anymore. And she's like, cool. So I got up in the morning. I didn't even bother to check my phone because I'm impatient. I canceled Straight Talk and realized my phone's still on a temporary number. But the guy told me at Verizon, he said, don't cancel it because you can't transfer them then. I was like, uh-oh. Long story short, I called Straight Talk. We can't help you. We don't know what to do with you. You're not our accountant anymore. I'm like, but. So I'm like, God, I think I screwed up. I didn't want to go tell my wife that she lost her number for life. And so I got up, got online, logged in, found our little SIM cards. I reactivated the SIM cards, called Verizon, can you transfer them now? Sure enough, boom, 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 done. It's like, oh, sweet. So I saved my... But my impatience almost got the best of me, and I can probably carry you through miles and miles of stories of how patience has got the best of me. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. To me, this scripture is telling me right now that when we've got a generation of students who are willing to wait for the birthright, wait for that one God created for them, then they'll mount up on wings like eagles. They will have strength renewed. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Church, if we find a place where we have the ability to wait on God's timing and we have the ability to say, you know what, Lord, my life is not my own. My life is in your hands and I'm going to wait for you. Your timing is perfect. Your will is perfect. When we see that, we'll see a strengthened generation. We'll see a strengthened nation. We'll see a strengthened churches. And we'll run and not go faint. Real quick, I'm going to close. Then we're going to get to this. I know I'm pushing the time. One thing I just want to understand about Esau, and we talk about patience and we talk about the timing of things. The one thing I can't understand is with Esau, and I'm going, Esau, what are you doing? Because here's the deal. It's not like you were never going to get the stew. It just meant not right now. You might have had to wait 2 more hours for dinner to eat with your family. You might have even got a cool crescent roll to go with it. Nice glass of milk. What are you doing? And one thing I want our students and our generation and our churches to understand that it doesn't necessarily mean no, it just means not right now. We're not ready for it. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says this, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. I wish Esau understand, understood that in the heat of the moment before selling his birthright. One of the comments I always get in this type of series, or even talk about living a life of sin, not even just in the purity series, but when I talk about living a life of sin with students, I get this: I can always ask for forgiveness. I can live my life the way I want, and I can just run back to God when things are working right. Pastor Casey, why would, I mean, you preach about a God who's forgiving, who's loving, so can't I go live my life and do whatever I want? I can live like hell on Monday, but on Sunday I can be praising Jesus, and then I'm back to living like hell on Monday and the rest of the days of the week. No, the reality is yes, we have a forgiving Father who loves us, who casts our sin as far as the east from the west, but we also have a just God. We have a God who burned an entire city because of sexual sin. Sodom, Gomorrah, if you don't believe me, look it up. We have a God who flooded a whole nation because he couldn't find anybody who was holy except for Moses and his family. We have a just God. I believe God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so I believe that we have a just God today. I've heard it in the media. God's forgiving. He has to love everybody. You're right. He loves you, but that doesn't mean he loves what you're doing. That doesn't mean... The other thing I find interesting about... You know God cannot bless sin? The Bible says he will not. He says he cannot. He cannot be part of a life of sin. So if there's sin in your life, if there's sin in this house, in this holy temple, he can't be in there. I'm not saying when Jesus comes down, you're immediately saved and you're perfect. No, it's a process. When we moved into our house in Casper, it's a process to get everything where we want it. Move things where we don't want them. It's the same thing. When you ask Jesus into your heart, you're asking for a renovation. It's when we choose not to let him move pieces in our life where he goes, okay, I can't work with you no more. Hebrews 12, 14, 17 says, make every effort. Listen to what Paul's writing to the Hebrew church. He says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Right here it says, God can't do it. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Paul is talking about the story of Esau to the Hebrew church years later. For who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. I've seen it time and time again. In fact, I was the product of the one, when it come to the area of sexual sin, waiting for my first kiss to be at the altar, and guess what? It wasn't. And on my wedding day, I wanted it to be. But it didn't happen. I couldn't get it back. One thing I told the kids throughout this purity series, it's just like giving a piece of your heart to every person you come into contact with. That piece of your heart that you give, you can never give it back. You can never get your first kiss back. You can never get your first hug back. You can never get that first oohly feeling back. It's spent. And God has a perfect plan for it. If Jesus can come to earth and be patient knowing that he was going to have to carry his Roman torture tool up the hill of Golgotha, then I think that we should be able to wait to receive a most precious gift in a life of purity, students. If Jesus can come to earth for 20 plus years and be patient knowing what was coming, knowing that he was going to be brutally murdered, then why can't we be patient for something amazing? Just like Christmas, man. Counting the days till next Christmas, all them amazing gifts under that tree. No, I'm not. I'm counting those days till I get to give gifts. It's just like when we talk about the area of purity and how amazing this was, and God and Jesus designed this and God designed this for us, it'd be just like you opening a gift at Christmas time, and you guys, this is really fresh in your memory. You open a gift at Christmas time and your parents, and you know they went into all in, or your friends went all in to get you this gift that you wanted, and you opened it up and you basically said, cool. It's not good enough. We do the same thing with God when we choose to live a life of sin. We choose not to live in the birthright. We say, God, it's not good enough. So we'll go ahead and move forward. I'm going to invite Pastor Craig up. I'm going to invite the worship team up. What we're going to do now is we've got the students in the room that are taking the commitment here. So how this is going to work this morning, church, is I'm going to read off the name of the students, and I ask that if there's two students and there's two parents, one parent comes with one student and the other parent comes with the other student, you're going to come up to this table and you're going to sign this purity pledge certificate right here. Pastor Craig has already signed his side. You're going to sign that, and then you're going to come over here and we're going to make a single file line facing the stage. And when everyone gets their certificate signed and their parents are standing with them, then we got a little commitment thing we're going to do, and then we'll close in prayer and we'll go on from there.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.